From the book of Romans chapter 8, if you would like to turn to that, if you have a Bible, the book of Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans is often described as the greatest piece of literature ever penned. It's often referred to as the Mount Everest of Scripture. And if that be the case, then surely chapter 8 must be the greatest, one of the greatest chapters ever penned. Now, we're not going to go over the whole chapter by any means. But what I want to do today is to preach the gospel for believers. I often find it strange that many believers think the gospel isn't for them. It very much is. And what I want to bring to you, the idea is this. The book of Romans, chapter 8, is often described as a book with two bookends. And I'm going to do the two bookends, the beginning and the end, and see how it relates to us, especially as believers. Just let's read the first four verses together. And if you have a Bible with you, just keep it open and we'll read one or two other parts from it. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. You know, the very aim of this whole book of Romans is to encourage us. It wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written for people like you and I. This verse, there is therefore now no condemnation, is for you, especially the believer. And the aim is to deepen our grasp, to expand our joy, our assurance of Christ Jesus. And this chapter particularly deals with a very profound issue. Can a believer lose their salvation? So let's have a wee look at it. It begins with a word, therefore. There is therefore no condemnation. Now, whenever we get the word therefore, what the word therefore means, it's drawing a conclusion. It's saying, given what I've said before, here is the conclusion. So we have to go back and look for what Paul was saying before. And the context of this book, we have to go back into Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 19 if you have your Bible. It says this, for the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Verse 19. Even in verse 15, he says something to it. In other words, Paul's saying, here is the issue it faces all believers. The thing I want to do, I don't do. Now, you've all experienced that. Don't sit here and say you haven't. You see, sin, when we sin, it comes in two different ways. We can sin by commission, and we can sin by omission, not doing what we should do. And what Paul is saying here is an issue that comes before all believers. The thing I would do, I don't, and the thing I shouldn't do, I do. I wonder how many of us here, including myself, are involved in that today. And Paul is bringing out a truth concerning you and I as believers here today. Although we are redeemed, although we are believers, let's not forget, we're still sinners. Now, sometimes we tend to forget that. We may be redeemed, We may be justified, we may be cleansed by the blood of Christ, but you and I are still sinners. Still sinners. Saved people. And all of us are capable of the worst of sins. We're all capable of it. And that is a problem, an issue that comes to many believers. And this chapter is a response to the issue of the power of indwelling sin in the believer, the struggle believers face, and all of us face it, doing what we shouldn't do and not doing what we should do, and then we get to the stage, oh, wait a minute, am I really a believer? Have I lost my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? And he's dealing with the problem. How do you cope with this in your daily life? Well, he says there in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And they say, "I thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ." Then we get the word, "Therefore." He's saying here, you are redeemed, you are a believer, but there's a problem, and we all face it. You do what you shouldn't do, you don't do what you should do. We can get wretched, we can get down, we can get depressed. Who is going to deliver us? And he's talking of believers here, and he says, praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore. And he brings out this wonderful, wonderful principle of the Christian walk. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You might not be doing what you should do. You might be doing what you shouldn't do. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's the first bookend. It starts with no condemnation. Therefore, as a result of what Paul was saying, now, in Christ Jesus, this is very emphatic. He's saying, therefore, if Christ is my deliverer, if Christ is going to deal with this problem, there is therefore now that I'm in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. There is no judgment, no calling to account. And this is a statement of comfort and assurance for every believer. I can look back in my life as a Christian. I've done things. I've slipped up. I'm sure you have too. Romans 5 tells us that in Adam we are all condemned. But in Christ Jesus, yes, you'll struggle, you'll fail, you'll slip. Are you perfect? No. I keep telling my wife I'm nearly perfect. That drives her wild. None of us is perfect. And we may do things we shouldn't be doing. We may not do things we should be doing. But in Christ, there's no condemnation. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what does. This is a statement to believers. This verse wasn't written for unbelievers. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It was written, it was penned specifically for people like you and I, to the believer. And I trust that includes you. Let's just see if we can break it down a wee bit. It says, for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ today? What does it mean? You can come to anyone and say, in Christ. What does that mean? In Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, when we read these four verses, two types of people are mentioned. It says, those who are in the flesh, and those who walk in the Spirit. Now, this can get a bit confusing. When Paul speaks of those who walk in the flesh, he means those who seek salvation by their own self-justification, by fleshy means, and those who walk in the Spirit who put their faith entirely in Christ and his work on the cross. Two different types. For one, there is condemnation out with Christ. And for those in Christ, there is no condemnation. John 3:18, he said, he who believes in him, that's those who walk according to the Spirit, those who believe in him, there is therefore no condemnation, but he who believes not, who walk in the flesh, are condemned already. Let me tell you what in Christ means. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Let me try and break that down for you. There is some confusion in that. When we stand before Almighty God, not condemned, we don't stand on our own righteousness. And I'll tell you why. You have none. I don't care who you are. You have no righteousness before God. You never will have any righteousness. When the Bible speaks of us being in Christ, it means that we will stand before the living God, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God means the righteousness God provides. That is the righteousness of Christ. And the term righteousness deals with the sin issue, our sin removed. Our sin removed. That's what it means to be in Christ. It means to stand before Almighty God, not in my righteousness. I don't have any, but on the righteousness of Christ, my sin removed. Romans 5:19 says, by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. We all fell, we share Adam's nature, but by one man's obedience, we were made righteous. Made righteous, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. But it goes further than that to say you're in Christ. To say you're in Christ is to have had your sin removed. But that's not salvation. Having your sin removed is not salvation. Once sin is removed, then the life of God is infused into you. Sin removed and the life of God imparted into the believer. That's what it means to be in Christ. To have his righteousness, my sin removed, and the life of God imparted into me. Psalm 50 tells us we're born spiritually dead. Do you know the worst line in all the Bible? I'm going to read it to you. This frightens me. I don't know if it frightens you, but it frightens me. It's Ephesians 4:18. It says this, that those who are out with Christ, hear what it says, alienated from the life of God. Can you believe that? Alienated from the life of God. That's out with Christ. That means to walk according to the flesh. But for you and I who believe, yes, we'll slip up, we'll make mistakes, we'll do what we shouldn't do and not do what we should do. But for those who stand in the righteousness of Christ and have the life of God imparted into us, we are no longer alienated from the life of God. You see, in the eyes of God, we were dead things until we came to Christ. Ephesians 2, but now God, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And that's good news. Now, if you have put your faith in Christ and you're going to stand before God in the righteousness God provides for you, the righteousness of Christ, don't try and do it in your own righteousness. It can't happen. And the life of God imparted into us, for those, there's no kata krima. Let me explain that to you. There's no condemnation. The word in Greek is kata krima. Let me tell you what that means. In ancient Greece, when they bought a house, I should imagine most people in here have bought a house at some time. What do? You get a survey done. And you get your survey back, and you find out a big 10,000-story block of flats is going to be built behind your back garden or something like that. You're not going to buy it, are you? So what the Greeks did, they too get surveys done. And when the surveyor came and surveyed the ground and everything was right, know what they stamped on the certificate? No katakrima, no condemnation. What condemnation means? Not a flaw, no impediment, no damning judgment, nothing to bring into question the rightness of this act. What he's saying here, there is no flaw in your salvation, no condemnation when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how poor a Christian you might be. There will be no condemnation from God the Son, from the Spirit, not even from the law. You cannot lose your salvation. And this book was written to dispel that very notion that you can lose your salvation. For those who are in Christ, who know the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness of Christ which you will stand on, there is not one single impediment to your salvation. Let me read you a scripture which became very popular during the credit crunch. The credit crunch. Is it still on, the credit crunch? I see that many wealthy people in the bread and you just wonder. I've done a wee joke here. Let me read you this. Verse 22, Proverbs 10. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow or no flaw with it. There is no flaw with God's gospel. When God blesses, there's no flaw. Do you know why not? Because the principle of the Spirit of life, that is the life of God, it's not just sin removed, but life imparted. The bondage is broken. Friends, the hardest thing to get through to, and I've been virtually chased out of churches. I went to a church once to preach in the amends meeting, and they said to me, Dan, do you mind if we ask you some questions after it? I said, not at all. And I preached once saved, always saved. And then the knives were thrown at me. Doof, doof, doof. It's an amazing number of people that won't bear this, won't have this. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But I'm saying to you today, you say, but surely good works count for something. I mean, being nice and being good. Well, I'm sorry, the Bible makes it clear. It tells us there in verse 3 that the law, although perfect, is weak because of weak, sinful flesh. God had to send his Son to condemn flesh. Now, I want you to listen. And I don't know how many people usually get me at the door when I come out with this. There is no flaw to God's gospel. Perfect. When he saves in the grasp of God is complete. It can't be reversed. Yes, you'll do things you shouldn't do and not do things you should do. But no condemnation. And then we come to near the end of the passage, the other bookend. It's no separation. I think that. No condemnation. No separation. It says there in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Given God for us, who against us? Now I'm saying to you this morning, there is not one flaw, not one single condemnation. And would you like some examples? Here's what Paul says at the end. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Let me give you some examples. Tribulation, we've all been through tribulation. Illness, no. Distress, no. Persecutions, famine, peril, sword. We're more than conquerors, he says. And then he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded, not even death. Life, angels, principalities and powers, things present, future and past. None of these are able to separate us from the love of God. Not one single katakrima can separate us from the love of God. Hebrews 7:24 says he is able to save us to the uttermost. Forever, forever. Total, complete. No flaw, no impediment. And that, it defeats me. Why some people in some churches still insist you can lose your salvation. And I ask them, where's the break-off point? What do I have to do, or how far do I have to go to lose my salvation? And they can never answer me that. Here's the word of the Lord. Paul's writing to a people, and he's saying to them, I know the things that you do, you shouldn't do, and things I do, I don't want to do, and we'll all be in that situation. But he wants to encourage you by saying this. There's no condemnation. That's the first bookend. And there's no separation. Now, if that doesn't get into your heads, I don't know what will. And let me just say, given those truths, those two bookends, there should be no hesitation in knowing who we are, the certainty of our destiny, the certainty of our future. There's no need to live in fear, whether it's a bacon sandwich or anything else. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Here's another. I'll just finish with this, the idea of adoption. You are adopted by God. You're not a natural son. And you know why God adopted you? You see, it's adoption that makes me certain that I can't lose my salvation. You see, when Paul speaks of adoption, there was no such system among the Jews. The Jews didn't adopt anybody. This was Roman law of adoption. But here's the strange thing. Under Roman law, people didn't adopt babies. Now, we think of adoption as a wee baby. Oh, that stuff, adopt a wee baby. Romans would very seldom adopt a baby. They adopted adults. In fact, they adopted their own children. Can you believe that? Imagine going home and your mommy saying, my God, he had